I'd like to look with you at the words of the verse 13 of 1 Samuel chapter 4. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. It is particularly that little statement that is made concerning Eli at this time, that his heart trembled for the ark, that we wish to consider just now. There is a very pitiful sight presented to us in this text. We have an old man, and not just any old man, but the high priest, no longer capable of active service in the tabernacle, an old man sitting at the wayside. He's blind. He is disabled in, at least in that way, but it would appear too that from his the reference to his heaviness, that he was no longer mobile in the way that he once was. Blind and disabled, anxiously waiting at the side of the highway, awaiting news of a battle that he knew had serious implications for the spiritual welfare of his people. A battle that was being fought between Israel and the Philistines. His heart is filled with terror and with fear. We read his heart trembled. In a wonderful sense, there was a fluttering of a heart. The trembling and the fear and the anxiety of heart filled Eli at this time. No doubt that showed itself on his face. In addition to the marks of the years of his life, now almost a century, there was the careworn expression of a man who was deeply troubled for the ark of God. At last news comes, but it is news that brings a very severe blow to Eli. It is news that stuns him, and that quite literally is the means of him falling off the chair on which he is seated. In shock, he falls over, and being heavy, and because of his age, his neck breaks, and the old man is dead. The news that the ark of God particularly has been taken has had a profound effect upon Eli. Verse 18. When he made mention, that's when the messenger made mention of the ark of God, he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate. That is the news that broke Eli's heart, and that was the means of ending his life. Here is a tragedy. And yet it has poignant lessons for us today in relation to our attitude to the cause of God. The cause of God among men is always in jeopardy. It is never far from outright warfare, always engaged in a battle with the enemies of God, always engaged in warfare with the kingdom of darkness and of the devil. For the most part, it seems that the cause of God is never very far at any time from being overrun by her enemies, never very far from losing the most precious gospel assets that it has to the enemies of God in this earth. There is a battle and a fight that is necessary constantly to retain possession of what we might call the crown jewels of Christ's gospel. We can learn something from Eli's example here as he sat by the wayside watching and trembling to see how that battle would turn out, fearing for the work of God, fearing for the cause of God that he had a part in, fearing that the enemy would gain such a hold and a control over it, in this instance by the possession of the ark, that the future seemed bleak indeed. As we look at the incident here, I want you to see first of all that Eli had the cause of God at heart. He had the cause of God at heart. His heart trembled for the ark of God. Now the ark of God was his great concern at this point in time. If you know the Old Testament, you will know that the ark of the covenant lay at the very heart of Levitical worship. It was the focal point of all of the activity of the tabernacle and later of the temple. It was that piece of tabernacle and temple furniture that indicated the immediate presence of God himself. In a sense, that indicated the presence of the king. The Ark of the Covenant, linked with the presence of God, covered by the mercy seat, which is depicted as the throne of God, enclosing within the ark the law of God, and even in its construction marked by that crown that surrounded it, it indicated the presence of God the King among his people. It was the focal point of the entire message of atonement and of redemption. It was the focal point of the entire gospel message revealed throughout the Old Testament administration. When the priest offered his sacrifice, the Ark of the Covenant came into view, at least symbolically, because it was only once a year that the high priest alone went into the inner sanctuary and actually physically looked upon the ark. But often the blood was sprinkled before the veil with a view to the ark which lay behind that veil. It was the place from which God communed with his people. Moses in chapter 7, we read at the end of that of Numbers chapter 7, that when Moses went into the tabernacle, the Lord communed with him. Moses went in to speak with the Lord, and he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the ark of the testimony from between the two cherubim, and he spake unto him. In this chapter that we have read in 1 Samuel chapter 4, we have the ark described in various ways. In verse 4, it's the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts. It's the ark of the covenant of God. It was the very heart of that relationship between God and his people. That redeeming covenant whereby God, on the grounds of blood atonement, met with sinners, was their God, spoke with them, resided among them. The ark was central to the worship of the Lord in that Levitical economy. Eli trembled at the thought that this would be lost to the people of Israel, that which represented God's presence, that which spoke of God's throne, of atonement made and accepted, that which was so closely linked with the law of God, for inside it were the two tables of the covenant given at Sinai. And Eli was grieved at the thought of this being lost to the people of God. He was grieved at the thought of the law departing from among the ranks of God's people, of the heart, the gospel heart of true worship being removed from them. In verse 22, you have the ark described as the glory of Israel. Phinehas' wife, as she dies, recognized in sympathy with Eli's opinion on the matter that the ark being taken, the glory had gone. The glory of God's presence was symbolically removed. The glory of His law removed. The glory of His worship lost to the enemy. And at the point where she speaks, of course, the ark has been lost to the Philistines. But those things, no doubt, were in Eli's mind in advance of that loss, as he trembled at heart for the ark of God. His interest in this matter very evidently was one of the heart. It was a deep-seated interest. It wasn't just a casual passing interest. Sadly, so many of God's people display very little of a heart interest in God's work, in the cause of truth and of righteousness among men. Their attitude to it is casual and careless. But here is an old man, and it is to his credit that even in old age, his interest in the work of God lay at heart. It was at his heart. A heart interest in the cause of God will always show itself in this spirit of trembling when the well-being of God's cause is threatened. That's how we know Eli had the cause of God at heart here at this point, because he perceived the threat. He perceived that there was a very real danger of a loss to the people of God of that which lay at the heart of their worship. And his heart being knit to the cause of God, his heart being so bound up in all that that Ark of the Covenant symbolized, he was concerned. Those who have a heart interest in God's work cannot help but be concerned in days when the future seems bleak for the work of God, when the threat of the enemy is so very real, and there is a looking out at the Church of Christ, as there must be in this day, and a recognition that the cause of truth is perishing, that the treasures of the gospel are being lost sight of and lost hold of. They are being not only sacrificed to the enemy, but in many instances willingly handed over and abandoned to the enemy. The Church of Christ has so often down through her existence been persuaded by the enemy, like the Israelites in Egypt, to cast their children to the crocodiles in the River Nile. God's people have been persuaded to throw overboard that which is their most precious and prized asset. Those gospel assets, those truths, those things that secure the presence of God among us. The truth of His law, the truth of His word, the doctrines of the cross and of atonement. Are these things today not in danger of dying out? In terms of the visible church, they are being abandoned. Wholesale, the enemy is coming in like a flood. And we ought to display concern. If we have a heart interest in the work of God, there are so many things today that should cause us to tremble for the future of God's work. We are living in dark times. We are living in times when every aspect of truth is under attack, and yet God's people, by and large, sleep unaware that the enemy is destroying the cause of God all around them. It is a frightening thing to contemplate the loss of all that the ark symbolized. To think of God withdrawing His presence. To think of His law having no more influence. Lawlessness and wickedness prevailing. In the absence of the the glory of God's presence, apostasy developing and blossoming. It's a frightening prospect. It's a frightening prospect to think of worship without the presence of God. That's what stared Eli in the face. That's what he saw. The reality of this was his primary interest at this time. It is interesting just to think about what's going on here in the background, in the big picture, and then to observe that Eli is sitting at the side of the highway and all he's thinking about is the ark. That's all he's thinking about. He's retired from active service in the tabernacle. Many a retiree is quite happy to say it's somebody else's job now. Somebody else's responsibility. Don't look at me. I've retired. Eli could have gone on to say, it's not my responsibility. I'm an old man. I'm disabled. I'm blind. Don't look at me. But Eli couldn't and didn't shrug off the personal sense of responsibility that he felt for the well-being of the ark, though he had all these things against him in a physical sense. His sons were involved in the battle. In the event, 30,000 of the men of Israel had perished. Many of them, no doubt, from that area around Shiloh. As that would have been the part of Israel fairly close to the territory of the Philistines. 30,000 lives lost in one day. His two sons killed in one day. You could also add into the concerns in the background the fact that his daughter-in-law was due to give birth imminently. Going into premature labor, it would appear, because of the shock of the news that she heard. But in a normal situation, this would have been a concern in the family. We would have expected Eli to share in the concern surrounding that matter. But Eli wasn't at home waiting for a grandson to be born. Eli was at the side of the highway trembling for the ark of God. There are times when the welfare of the cause of God is of greater importance even than these matters. The importance of the welfare of the ark at this point superseded Eli's interest even in the tens of thousands of soldiers that were on the battlefield, superseded the interest that would naturally have been there with regard to his two sons. All other family interests were set aside. The welfare of the ark of God was his primary concern. He had the cause of God at heart. That's what it means to have the cause of God at heart. It's just to be single-mindedly focused upon the welfare of the work of God. Now, I'm suggesting to you that there are times when we have good reason to tremble for the ark of God and for the welfare of God's cause. We're part of that cause. We have a responsibility to it. And in this we ought to share with Eli and that heart interest that he had. But let me point out something else, that there was good reason to tremble for the ark at this time. This wasn't just the phobia of an old man who was fearful of that which really had no substance. There was cause to fear. There was good reason to tremble. There was reason to tremble for the ark of God on this occasion because it was in the hands of the most unworthy men. It was in the hands of men most ill-suited to act for its welfare and to preserve the worship of God. Eli's two sons were in charge of the ark, and never were two more unsuitable priests found. The cause of truth and righteousness had at this point been deposited into the for safekeeping into the hands of two of the most worthless, immoral rogues that ever stood up as the servants of God. That's what they were nominally. They were priests. At least one of them, nominally, the successor to Eli as the high priest. But never were two more worthless specimens of the priesthood found. And yet in their hands, literally, the Ark of the Covenant was to be found. Its welfare depended upon them. And knowing well their character, knowing well what they were, well might Eli tremble for the future of the Ark of God. The worship of God for those two men was nothing more than a lucrative career to be exploited for their own material advantage. If we pick out some of the statements that are made about these two men in chapter 2 and the verse 12, the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. They were children of the devil. The name Belial has the specific significance in the original of that which is worthless and empty and useless. What worthless men had their hands on the ark of God at this time? Well might Eli tremble. Yet we look around us today and we find in that external sense the cause of God in the hands of men who know not the Lord any more than Eli's sons did. Immoral men, wicked men, worthless men who know not the Lord, and yet in their hands has come the external elements of the worship of God. The external elements of the church and its activities being led and directed by worthless men who don't know God. Well might we tremble in our day for the future of God's work when we see wolves in sheep's clothing, when we see multitudes of false prophets, when we see those who deny the Bible, when we see those who profess to believe orthodox statements of faith and yet feel at liberty to deny them and to teach entirely contrary to those statements of faith. To deny the deity of Christ. To deny the efficacy of His atonement. To deny the need for redemption. To deny the doctrines of everlasting punishment. And the list goes on. Worthless men, but in their hands, into their hands has come, because of downgrade, because of apostasy and compromise, into their hands has come, as it were, the very ark of God. They placed no real value on the ark. In their eyes, very obviously, Levitical ritual and worship, the worship of God, was just a lucrative career. Chapter 2 in the verse 17. The sin of the young man was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. They made men to detest true worship. That's going on all around us. Where error is being taught, falsehoods being presented, wickedness that is being set up in the place of God's truth, and men are made to abhor true worship. Let me give you an example. A on one occasion some years ago. I dealt with the issue publicly, actually in a letter to one of the local papers, of the Lord's Day needing to be observed by God's people. And I got a letter from a minister in this town indicating that he taught there was no need to keep the fourth commandment anymore. Now, by that teaching, he made men to abhor true worship. The hand, the holy things of God have sadly in this day come into the hands of very unworthy men. When Paul was writing to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, in the verse 20, he says this, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science or knowledge, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Keep that which is committed to thy trust. The servants of God have a responsibility to that sacred deposit that God has made with them. Every generation of the church has a special responsibility before God for the handing on of truth to the next generation. In Eli's day, the sorry scenario has developed where that sacred deposit is now in the hands of wicked, filthy, immoral, devilish men. No wonder Eli trembled. 2 Timothy 1:13, Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Men like Hophni and Phinehas are not men to be trusted with the sacred deposit of truth and of the cause of God's kingdom. They do not have the Holy Ghost, whose power and grace and wisdom is necessary to keep and to hold fast that form of sound words. They're men of the devil. And when the Bible falls into the hands of the devil's men, when the law of God falls into the hands of the devil's men, when the external elements of worship fall under the control of evil men like Hophni and Phinehas, we might well tremble. Do we not see that everywhere today? Patterns in worship are dictated by evil men. It's men like Hophni and Phinehas who set the agenda for the church today. It's men like Hophni and Phinehas that are handling the Word of God and teaching what it's supposed to mean and teaching error and encouraging men to abhor God's way and God's worship. Career-orientated professional servants of the devil, we might well tremble for the future of the cause of God, for the abiding presence of God among His people in days like these when men of that caliber have got their hands on the ark of God. Popular opinion of the ark had endangered its welfare at this point. The scripture speaks of the people being like the priest, like people, like priest. The stamp of the priest's moral character is soon reflected in the people that he guides, that he directs, that he teaches and influences. And the ark of God was now in a place of danger on the battlefield with the Philistines because of popular opinion. Having suffered a setback in the early stage of the battle, we read that the men of Israel and the elders of Israel particularly said in verse 4, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." The men of Israel, here represented by their elders, but obviously assenting to the view expressed here and the action that is taken, they indicate that they regard the Ark of the Covenant as no more than a lucky charm, just a talisman to be fetched and to be brought and to be paraded about whenever they needed a little help in the battle. They had come to regard the Ark of God in a very different way than it ought to have been regarded. Their eyes are fixed on the ark itself. They have obviously forgotten all that it symbolized. They have forgotten the God that was represented and whose power and grace and mercy was illustrated even by the physical piece of furniture. But for them it was just a lucky box. That's what it was. Really, that's what it had come down to. Get the ark, that when it comes, it can save us. In fact, there is a very strong parallel between their thinking and the thinking of the Philistines. For when the Philistines hear about the ark coming, they throw up their hands in horror and say, "Oh dear, when the ark has come, that's it. Who can stand in front of these gods? Here are pagan heathens indulging their superstitions," but there is a parallel to those superstitions in the minds and hearts of the men of Israel. And when the men of Israel are thinking about the ark in that way, well might Eli tremble for it. Among the people of God generally, there are some very foolish notions embraced today about the presence of God, about the worship of God, about all of those doctrines that can be tied back to the Ark of the Covenant. Pagan superstition has taken over. And church practice is more dictated by superstitious notions than it is by the truth of God. And popular opinion had jeopardized the welfare of the ark. When the opinions of men, contrary to the revealed laws of God, dictate the direction that the cause of God takes, it's in grave danger. Grave danger. And yet that's what we see being worked out all around us. It's what men think. It doesn't matter what the law of God says. It's whatever little superstitious notion. Look, that would just be so nice if we did it that way. It doesn't matter what God says. Flesh-pleasing, superstitious ideas have become the norm, and the ark of God is in danger. Eli had reason to tremble because God had very clearly outlined where events in the nation were going. If you go back to chapter 2 and the verse 31, we go back even to the days earlier, much earlier in Eli's life. In verse 27 of chapter 2, there came a man of God unto Eli. And part of what that man of God had to say is recorded in verse 31. "Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, in all the wealth which God shall give Israel. And there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine whom I will not cut off from mine altar shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart. And all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, and one day they shall die, both of them. God does not leave His people in the dark about the consequences of compromise and departure from Him. Years before, God had told Eli, "Eli, here's where it's going to end." That was true in this specific case. It's true generally right through Scripture in every generation. No child of God should ever be under any illusion about the consequences of departure from God, because the Bible is filled with teaching on this matter. Here's where it's going to end up. You compromise, you allow things to slip, you become careless in the things of God, and God leaves, and the future of the work of God is jeopardized. It can't be any other way. Well, might Eli fear at this point, as he must have known, the time for what God had told me years before has now come. The Lord not only told him once, He told him again through the child Samuel. And that night that the Lord appeared to Samuel and converted him and called him as a prophet, even though he was just a little lad, in chapter 3 in the verse 11, the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli, that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." God had clearly told Eli where this was going. Now, we know the Bible, and the sad thing is today most Christians don't. And that's why the compromise goes on without being checked. They don't know where this is leading. Many of God's people ignorantly and foolishly encourage that which is destroying the work of God, welcoming in things that are to the detriment of the health of God's cause in the earth, eagerly embracing and pursuing ideas that if they only knew, they're destroying the church of Jesus Christ. But because they are ignorant of what God has said, there's no recognition of these things. There's no trembling. Oh, how we would tremble to introduce into the cause of God that which would destroy it if we knew the consequences of our action. By allowing carelessness to develop, by allowing disobedience to develop, by allowing error to come in, worldly practices to come in, all sorts of unclean notions and ideas coming in, Eli had allowed these things to develop. And now, he has cause to tremble, because what God had said years before is now developing in front of his eyes. The very future of the work of God in the nation is being threatened. Eli trembled because he knew where this was going, and he was powerless to stop it. What could he do? He was right to be concerned for the ark of God, for there were very few others to be concerned. Did this not add to the reason why he should tremble? Who else was there? How it should deepen our concern when we see where things are headed and nobody else sees it. Can you imagine? Someone, say on a bus or some other vehicle that has a number of people on it, and begins to become aware there's something not right here. Maybe the driver has taken ill, but nobody else sees it. Well, he becomes all the more anxious to spread the word. Folks, don't you recognize there's something wrong here? Eli had good reason to tremble for the ark, because apart from Phinehas' wife, there's no indication that there was anybody else that had any concern. How alarming it ought to be to us to see the carelessness of today. Nobody seems to worry. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. Don't make a disturbance. All will be well. We see the Church of Christ headed toward disaster because of the course that has been adopted by the wicked men that have come into its ranks. We see the disaster developing. It ought to make us all the more alarmed. Phinehas' wife, as I've said, is the only one referred to. She had a concern. She recognized the glory associated with the ark. It wasn't just that it was an elegant piece of furniture. It was what it symbolized. The glory of Israel. God's blessing. God's presence. God's word. His law. His rule as king among them. The very heart of their worship. That was the glory of the nation. In a very real way, this was recognized to be the spiritual crown jewels of Israel. And Phinehas' wife laments. It's gone. The glory has departed. But apart from her and Eli, there's no reference to any other expressing concern of this nature. There is a need today to be alarmed, to be concerned. One final thought I want to make. Trembling alone cannot save the ark. Eli trembled for the ark, but the ark was lost. Eli trembled for the ark, but Shiloh was erased from the spiritual map of Israel forever. That was the end of Shiloh as a center of worship for the nation. It's done. The ark was lost despite Eli's genuine and laudable concerns for it. I believe at this point Eli had a genuine concern for the welfare of the cause of God. He's to be credited for that. But there comes a time when such concerns are simply too late. To reverse the decline and reverse the loss that is in view here. Eli, as a 98-year-old man, blind, sitting at the side of the highway, however much he is concerned for the welfare of the ark, cannot now prevent its loss. It's too late. Because the reality is that while to tremble for the ark of God is a good thing, it is not enough in and of itself. There was a time in Eli's life when, had he trembled then, this loss could have been prevented. Had he been so exercised about the welfare of the worship of God and the visible cause of God in the nation, exercised about that to actually do something about the sin that was breaking out and becoming rampant in the tabernacle, he might well have prevented this loss. Had he trembled for the ark? At a time when he could have and ought to have rebuked his sons for their wickedness and their immorality, the chapters preceding indicate that he never did that. Had he done so, things would have been different. We read in chapter 2 and the verse 22 and following that Eli was very old and he heard all that his sons did. He heard of their immorality. He says, "It is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress." But it was a pathetic rebuke that had been left far too late. We're told in chapter 3 and the verse 13 where the Lord said through young Samuel, "I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not." You might have a reference in the margin of your Bible to the Hebrew that's used there. Literally, he didn't even frown on them. Eli is not the first nor the last good man to betray the cause of God because he indulged the sinful whims of his family. He trembles now for the ark, but it's too late, Eli, to tremble. Trembling is not going to stop the ark being lost now, because all those years you never stood against the sin of your sons. You didn't rebuke their wickedness and their immorality. You didn't tremble then when you could have done something about it. If he could only have trembled and put enough value on the future of the work of God in those days to have taken a stand against sin even in his own family, then he wouldn't have needed to sit at the side of the highway breaking his heart for a hopeless cause, for the ark was doomed to be lost. The loss of the ark was directly related to Eli's own personal failures as the judge of Israel. We need to recognize that if we have a concern for the future of the work of God, there are things that need to be done in order to preserve it. And top of the list is to take a stand against the inroads of sin and uncleanness and wickedness, even when if it means standing against our own children. Even if it means standing against our own flesh and blood. You're not bringing that behavior into the house of God. You're my son, I don't care. This is God's house, God's work, God's worship, and this is the way it's going to be done according to God's law, because I don't want to encourage anything that will lead later to the ark of God being jeopardized and being lost. How many have made that mistake? It's an easy mistake to make. It's the most natural snare for us to fall into. Out of a misplaced sense of love and loyalty to our own offspring, very often we have jeopardized the work of God. A misplaced loyalty to friends and acquaintances. Well, we don't want to offend them, so we'll allow them to bring that baggage with them into the work of God. We'll allow them, we'll indulge that little idea they have about how worship should be conducted. We don't want to offend them. After all, they're a relative or a friend or whatever it may be. And we have invited in that which will destroy the work. Simply. Because like Eli, we didn't want to take a stand against that which is deadly to the presence of the ark. A stand must be taken for God, for His honor, for the purity of His worship, for the purity of the gospel, for the doctrines of His word, His law. All of the ark symbolized. A stand has to be taken for those, not just in the day of battle, but all the way through. Eli faced a situation now at 98, which was really just the inevitable outcome of perhaps 40 years of failure. You can't reverse the decline of 40 years just by trembling at the roadside for an hour or two as the final battle comes to pass and the ark is now in danger of being taken into the enemy's possession. It will not do to tremble with fear in the moment as the church, perhaps in a local context, is taken over by error. There's a process of years of decline and compromise that have contributed to that. And if there had been trembling along the way, and a concern along the way for the future of the work of God, how much different things could have been in that moment of climax. It was years, you know, before the ark was restored to its central place in national worship. Years passed. In fact, the greater part of a century passed before the ark was back at the heart of national worship when David came to the throne. For 20 years under Samuel's ministry, the ark was entirely forgotten. There was a measure of restoration and revival under Samuel, for 40 years under Saul's reign. David tells us, we sought it not during the days of Saul. And only when David came to the throne was there a restoration of the ark to the heart of national worship. Those blessings that are once lost are not easily recovered. We should tremble now, while we have opportunity to do something about it. We must tremble for the ark of God and take whatever stand is necessary against whoever it is necessary to stand against. To stand against sin in the lives of our children, to stand against sin all around us in society. We will not jeopardize the ark of God. May we take seriously the exhortation that Paul gave to Timothy. Keep that which is committed to thy trust. Don't let anything harm it. Don't let anything rob you of it. Fight for it. Stand up for it. Lest we be found when it's too late, trembling. However, it is to Eli's credit that he had that concern for the cause of God. It is to his shame that he had left it that long, left it too late. May God help us to do what we can, while we can, to make sure that we keep that which is committed to our trust.